you for your goodness upon this house. We thank you for the blessing that you put upon East River. Lord, we thank you that you introduced yourself to us. We thank you that it was you who loved us first. It was you who wooed us. It is you who drew us. It's your loving kindness. It's your kindness. It's your love for us that drew us in. And so, Lord, we as your children, we say, Lord, will you continue to do the work that you began? We have your promise that you'll continue it until that day, either the day we meet you or the day Christ comes back. And so we're saying, we're open today. So, Lord, change our minds that if they need changing. Change our hearts if they need changing. But we want your will in our lives. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Romans, the 10th chapter. We've been going through the book of Romans. It's a very, very rich book. But, you know, I yesterday when we went to Turkish U, there was about 40 guys there. I think 40 guys that were in Turkish U, which is a lot of guys. It really is. And I'm grateful for the Lord that our church has a lot of men. Can I get an amen from the men? We have a lot of men, and you don't know how unique that really is in churches. Pastor friends of mine come here, and they're like, they make two observations. Number one, they're like, man, there's a lot of guys in your church, which is awesome, and that's, you know, we pray for that. We want guys, and they want them to be strong, godly men, able to lead their families, able to lead their church, able to lead their community. And then the second thing they have an observation is there's a lot of men in children's ministry. Like, how do you get men to be in children's ministries? We make them do it, I guess. No, this way, because when my kids were growing up, I served in children's ministries. And this is the thing, the observation that I made. I don't want our kids to grow up and think, you know, a passion for Jesus is the thing women do, because all their Sunday school teachers have been women. I want them to see passionate, strong, godly men on fire for Jesus while they're growing up. Amen? And we want to model that. So we do it intentionally. And the guys just love it. We've got some amazing teachers and amazing dads that jump in there. But, you know, one of the things that yesterday when I went with the guys shooting at the range, it's kind of interesting. Guys like to be cool all the time. You know, you're around 40 guys, you know, the testosterone's flowing, and guy shoots, and he hits, and he just destroys the clay pigeon that he shoots. And even though he won't say it, you can almost see it in his face, like, oh, you know, like, he was surprised, right? I didn't mean to hit the target, or he was surprised he hit the target. I mean, that's the way sometimes you get, especially, after missing a few. But you know, in many ways, that's really the Gentiles, because the Jews, they thought, well, you know what, we're going to get right with God by keeping all these rules. We're just going to keep all these rules. We're going to keep all these rules, and we're going to get ourselves where we're good enough to be acceptable to God. And really, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, had really figured out that really righteousness, getting right with God, is about faith in God. It's not. You can never. None of us here can make ourselves good enough to be acceptable to God, none of us. But we have to have faith in Him. We have to have faith in His Son. We have to have faith in what His Son did for us. And not all the rules. Now, does that mean that we don't have good works in our life? Of course we do. But those really come after the fact. And not that we have good works that we might be acceptable to Him. We have good works because we've been transformed. We've been transformed. We're not the same people. And so the Gentiles, they did not pursue God by rules. They pursued Him really by faith, which is the right way. And so today, the Apostle Paul is going to be talking to the church in Rome. I mean, he's got a real love for the church in Rome. The church in Rome is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And one of the things he's telling them, and that's really why I titled my message this, Confessing Jesus, he's talking about we need to confess Jesus. And you got to understand, whenever you read the scripture, you always got to keep in mind, who is he talking to? And here he's talking to a group of believers that are facing persecution for confessing Jesus. Unlike our time, in their day, in other parts of the world, even in our day, when you confess Jesus, it's going to cost you. In their day, it would cost them maybe their family, maybe their career. It might cost them their freedom. They'd be in prison. Might even cost them their lives. And to this group of people, he's saying, you know what? You cannot be ashamed of Jesus. You got to confess Jesus. And that's really what I want to encourage you to be. Because there's no such thing as a secret Christian. I think we confuse it. There's such thing as a secret service, right? We've probably seen those guys. They have little things in their ear. I think they're listening to the ball game, you know, but they want you to think that they're protecting the president. And then you have this other group of people that I think that we're secret Christians, right? We got a secret Christian badge or something, right? Here, let me show you. No, there's no such thing. Because he's saying we got to be a kind of people that we confess Jesus. So I'm going to look at five different things out of Romans 10. And one of the things that he's going to talk about is really the zeal that the Jews had, which was commendable. They were very zealous, but their zealousness was really misdirected. So the first point that I have is that incomplete understanding of God's ways results in misdirected zeal. Even in our day, we have people marching in Portland. I mean, they've got zeal. Yeah, you know, they're burning cars, they're breaking into businesses. We got zeal, right? Beating up people. Well, that's called misdirected zeal, right? It's like you lost me in the message when you're torching cars, when you're beating up people, when you're breaking into business. You've lost the message. And yet we see it in our culture, a lot of zeal for different things, but a lot of that zeal is misdirected. And so he's talking to the Jews, and in verse 1 of Romans 10, he says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Remember he started chapter 9 the same way. He's like, he says, man, I have a passion to see you saved. And you and I have to have a passion to see people saved. Whether it's our own family, I was the first saved in my family, and I had a passion to reach the rest of them. Because I didn't want it on my conscience, really, number one, that I didn't do enough. And number two, I wanted them to have what I have. I'm like, man, I've got this new thing that I found. I chase all the things of the world. And tell you what, somebody lied to me because they sure didn't leave me full. In fact, really what I did was use people or allow myself to be used or both. And instead, here I found something that I want everybody else to have. And so that's the Apostle Paul. But he had this love for the Jews. He's like, man, I want you guys to meet the Jesus that I've met. I want you to be saved just like I am. So my encouragement to you is that you would have that passion for your family. And don't ever write somebody off in your family. Right? Don't ever write them off. I wrote two brothers off, and both of them got saved. Come on. Let you know how much I know. Right? And you heard me talk about Justin's not here, but he was here yesterday. I remember when Justin, a few years back, someone invited him to our men's retreat. And he shows up, fiery red hair. Fiery red hair. And I'm like, who invited Woody Woodpecker? I mean, you know, just like, what the heck? Who is this? I'm thinking he's been invited to the wrong place. And we've got to ease him. And so here he is. I'm thinking somebody made a mistake. They invite him to the wrong place because we're like going crazy, right, at the men's retreat. Lo and behold, he gets saved. Radically saved. Radically saved. And I'm thinking, then I'm like, man, I'm stupid. Why am I even the pastor, right? The one guy that should have faith, right, to scale mountains, thinking, who invited this guy? I'm glad that it's not my plan or it's my zeal at all. But his desire is that people be saved, and that should be your desire. Don't count anybody out. That coworker of yours that's just a pain to work with, a lot of times it's just brokenness in the heart. And the Lord can fix that. So he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they may have a zeal for God, which is commendable. Once again, they're like, whoa. But not according to knowledge. Now, this word in the original Greek, there's really two different words that could have been used. One is one word for information, knowledge. You're gathering facts. But this word really is more like understanding. Is understanding. So he says, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to really understanding. And that's huge because a lot of people are doing things and not really understanding what they're doing. Even believers. This is verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, so he says they don't even know how to get right with God, and seeking to establish their own righteousness. And that's what happened. He said, if you don't know how to get right with God, you're going to invent your own way. And that's exactly what they did. Somewhere the religious leader said, you got to keep all these rules, 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 and then maybe you'll get in. You know, in other religious systems, I've talked to people from other religious systems, that's really their systems. You know, they got to do all this right stuff, and maybe they might get in. I'm like, whoa, that's not the way he works. And so he says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, how to get right with God, and instead they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In other words, they decided their way over God's way. But yet the Apostle Paul, he's praying. He's thinking, man, I can change this. The best thing you can do for someone is pray. Best thing you can do for a friend, if you want him to come to know Jesus, is pray, and then you talk to him about your experience. Right? This is the way I used to be, right? And we all have a story, and this is how I met Jesus, and look at me now, right? We all have a story. So Israel had a zeal, but it was through incomplete understanding. See, there's a difference between being religious and being righteous. There's a difference between being religious and being right with God. I was kind of raised a little bit religious. This morning I got up and I was thinking, when I was a kid, whenever I passed a church, I would do this sign. This is what I was taught as a kid. Mind you, I never went to church at all. I mean, why at all? And yet somehow, whenever I passed a church, oh, there's a church. And then sometimes, you know, we'd go past the church, and I'm looking this way, and then my brother's like, oh, we passed the church. You know, okay, cause I don't want to miss one. Because somehow I thought, I got to be right with God. And if I miss doing that at some church, oh, I'm out. So he's saying, if you don't know how to be right with God, you're going to invent your own system. And I used to do that, even when I ran races in high school. I'd get on the line, and I'd do this. And I'd run, you know, and usually I would win. Not bragging. But, And that system worked for me until I met this Christian girl. Kind of started liking this Christian girl, so I invited her to come watch me run track because I want to impress her. And she wrecked my world because I get on the line, I do this thing. And so I go and I win. And afterwards she says, hey, I noticed when you get on the line, you do this. She goes, I know you're not religious, so why do you do that? Good question. Mess me up. But God was working. Amen? God was working. So being religious is not the same as being righteous. In fact, the Berna Research Group did a research study just 2 years ago. And this is what they found out. That in America, 73% of the people in America say that they're Christians. 73%. You and I know that's not that high. But 73% of people say, oh, I'm a Christian. Right? Well, I'm thinking, whoa. But they did a further study as part of that, and they said, well, those that are participating, you know, active Christians, and they identify active Christians as those that go to church once a month. Once a month. I'm thinking, you know, let me deal with that real quick, church. How many of you have ever done sports? Raise your hand. Right? Now, did your coach ever say, you know, just show up for practice once a month? No. I'm sure you'll learn the plays. Just show up once a month. How many of you learned any kind of a instrument? Raise your hand if you ever learned any kind of instrument, trumpet, guitar, anything. How many of your, you know, music teachers say, yeah, just show up once a month. I'm sure you'll master whatever you... No, it doesn't work that way. And yet somehow, in the church, we think, you know, man, God's going to transform my life if I show up once a month. Church, I want you to be here every week. Every week. And I'm going to talk a little bit about why I think sometimes we neglect coming to church. And I don't say that to make you feel bad. I really don't. I want to make you feel bad a little bit, though, because I want you to be here. Okay? So the active Christians are those that go to church once a month. And so of those, here's the interesting thing. 23% said they're born again. Okay, now think about this. So say this group of active Christians, so there's 100 of us, say. 100 active Christians, 23 of the 100 say, yeah, I'm a born-again believer. What? So what are the other 65, right? Am I math correct? No, that's more. That's 77, 68. That's why I'm a pastor. 60, yeah, the engineers around here. Yeah, 68% or whatever. What are the others? If they don't count to some as born-again believers, what are they? I mean, why are they coming to church? What? I'm like, wow. Well, it gets even better, right? So 35% said they're born-again believers. So the other 65. Now 23% said they're Bible-minded. I hope you never hear me talk anything about other than the Bible, right? Bible-minded. What? As followers of Jesus Christ, why wouldn't we be anything else but Bible-minded? Where do we get our marching orders from? I figure the rest of them get it from, you know, Facebook, Twitter. I mean, where are they? If they're not Bible-minded, what are they? They're worldly minded, most likely. I would imagine. I don't know. I didn't interview them. And then 34% said they read the Bible now and then. 34%. Well, see, I know that's not you guys. You got to understand. I know you guys don't fit. They didn't talk to you guys, right? Did Barna call any guys? No. So he's not talking about you guys. Now at East River, we read our Bible how often?
Every day.
We read it every day. If you're new to East River, you got to download our app, East River Church or East River Fellowship. And there in our app, we have a daily reading plan because we read the Bible every day. Because we want to be 100% that say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. We want to be 100% that are Bible-minded. We want to be 100% that says, you know what, I read my Bible every day. Right? So the Apostle Paul is talking to the Jews. He says, even though you have the advantage of a really revelation, even though you have the advantage of privilege, even though you have the advantage of promise, you miss Jesus because you sought to come up with your own religion, as it were, self-righteous. You stuck to the rituals, to doing all these works, to all these ceremonies, and you miss what God had for you. Now, before you think, man, I can't believe they did that, we do that too. I'm going to tell you three religions that you and I and others around us have. The first religion, I called it the good enough religion. We just want to, you know, we think, man, if I'm just good enough, I'm going to get there. And I used to be that way. I'm thinking, with me, good enough was if I don't murder anybody, surely he'll let me in, right? I set the standard low. I figured if I don't murder anybody, surely he's going to let me in. That's the good enough religion. And then the other one is the not bad enough religion. As long as I don't do anything real, real bad, I'm going to be there. Now, the good enough religion, this is the way I sometimes see it in the church operated. The very first one, the good enough religion. Is we think we got to be good enough to come to church. It's like if you've been messing up, there's something in our mind, okay, I got to be good for at least 3 days before I can come to church. I got to be good enough to come to those doors. And what happens as a pastor, which is kind of a little bit of frustrating, is this, I'll see people that, you know, they're out there, they haven't been in church in a while, and their life is just a mess, implodes. And so they you know, they figure, okay, I'm going to have 3 good days, kind of. And so they come in here, and literally it's almost like the ushers open the door and they crawl in because their life's a mess, right? Oh, man, they're, you know, they're crawling in here. And then the Spirit of God, they begin to feel the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God is here. And they come and they hear some awesome worship, and they hear the best preacher in the planet. I mean, and, you know, and then they revives them, right? It revives them. They're like, man, this is amazing. It's amazing. And they leave here like on cloud 9, and then we don't see them again until what? Their life falls apart, and then they come back. See, in the past, as a pastor, I'm thinking, what if they came every week? What if they came every week? What's possible if they came every week? I'll tell you what's possible. They would prosper in all ways. Their families would prosper in all ways. And it's that thinking of, I got to be good enough. I tell people, even if you're not good enough, get in here. I don't care if you come directly from the bar. I'm serious. I don't care if you come from a drug den. Come here because you need to be in God's presence. I mean, in the early days when I went to church, I would go with booze on my breath. I mean, I've like, you know, been partying all night. Hey, I think I'm going to go to church. And I'm glad that they didn't throw me out. I'm glad they didn't say, man, this guy, you know, everybody can smell them. I thought it was fooling people. You know, when you talk to people, hey, how you doing? Right? You know all the tricks. You know, pop all these mints. People knew. And yet, we still practice that. I call that the good enough religion or the not bad enough religion. Or the third one, I call it the some church religion. You know, as long as we go to church every now and then, we should be okay. And none of those things are the ones that the Lord called us to do. So what's the problem? Incomplete understanding, not understanding God's ways. Incomplete understanding of God's ways result in misdirected zeal. Here's the second thing. Incomplete understanding will have you trying to do what only Jesus could do. Incomplete understanding will have you trying to do what only Jesus can do. Look in verse 4 and 5 of Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law. Really, also, that could mean the fulfillment of the law. Well, how did he fulfill the law? He fulfilled it really in two ways. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Every requirement that you and I could not. No way we can fulfill. Nobody has ever been able to. But he fulfilled it perfectly. Right? So then he can stand as a perfect representative for you and I. See, nobody else. I can't take your place because I haven't kept the law. Nor do I want to. And you'll see in a little bit why I don't want to be the, I don't want to, I'm not going to try to get to God through the law because I can't keep the law. And because I can't keep the law, I can't represent you. That'd be like going to court, right? Because you're guilty and they find you guilty and you said, you know, Your Honor, can my partner take, you know, who was also there, who also was involved in the crime, can he take my place? No, a guilty guy can't take the place of another guilty guy. And then the second way, not only did he fulfill it because he did everything, but also the penalty of curses that are in as part of the law, he took upon himself. So you and I don't have to fulfill the law because he fulfilled it for us. And you and I don't have to take upon us the curses because the Father put the curses upon him. Which is why you don't need to walk around with shame. Right? You don't have to walk around with guilt. You don't have to walk around with condemnation. Don't. I don't care what you've done. Don't care what you've done. I've seen it all, right? Parole officer, 24 years, federal level. I mean, I've seen it all, trust me. But you don't carry any of those things. Conviction is a little bit different, though. Conviction, if you're about to do something, you'll hear the Holy Spirit say, ah! Right? The Holy Spirit will tell you. Can you verify that? Okay, good. I guess the rest of you still don't know who the Holy Spirit is. How many of you have heard the Holy Spirit just say to you? Okay, good. So if we don't understand that, we're going to try to really pay the penalty. We're going to try to keep the law. We're going to try to do all these things. But he said, uh-uh. See, Moses figured out that if you live by the law, you got to keep it. Look what he says. He says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness, which is of the law. Really, the man who does these things shall live by it. So he said, if you want to live by the law, okay, you got to keep the law. But Scripture says, if you even break one part of the law, you're a what? Lawbreaker. Okay, I don't want to go that. I'd rather, instead of going by the law, I'd rather go by grace, unmerited. Don't have to do anything. Jesus did it for me. I'd rather go that way. Here's the third thing. Incomplete understanding has people searching for utopia here on earth. Incomplete understanding, really, of God's ways has people searching for utopia here on earth. We saw it here in Oregon. Eastern Oregon, some bearded dude. Dressed in red, all his followers dressed in red. They're like, whoa! You know, they're looking for utopia. They're looking for God or whatever, you know. They're looking for heaven on earth here. And so they go, so they show up there, and he's like, yeah, give me all your stuff. Sell everything. Sell your house, empty out your bank account, because you got to give me another Rolls Royce, because I only have 50 so far. Right? I don't know how many he ended up. But it's interesting, because I met a lot of these folks because of my prior job. And what was interesting, a lot of these folks are highly educated, doctorate degrees, multiple master's degrees, and yet they believe this con man, right? And just give up all their stuff to follow this guy to buy him another Rolls Royce. It's kind of interesting. And why is that? Because they had an incomplete understanding. Look in verse 6. It says, but the righteous of faith, no, he's making a difference. Right? He was talking about the law, keeping all these rules. But he's talking about another law. The righteous, getting right with God through faith, speaks this way. Don't say in your heart, who's going to ascend to heaven? In other words, who's going to go to Eastern Oregon and find this, right? That is, bring Christ down from the above, utopia, or who will descend into the abyss. So he's really quoting kind of loosely some Old Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament, it says, who's going to go into the depths of the sea, you know, and really bring salvation back? And he says that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He says really God's righteousness is not trying to reach utopia. It's not about trying to find the best. You know, back when I was raised, it was all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And it was people trying to find themselves. It was trying people to find meaning in life. And so they tried it. They tried all those three. And they're like, that's it? There's got to be more. And of course there is more. Of course there is. And so people, even in our day, they're still striving for meaning. There's, you know, and we're in a culture where people really don't even know who they are. It's kind of sad. People don't even know who they are. I'm thinking, are you serious? So man is searching for someone to bring heaven. And really the Apostle Paul is going to say, you don't need to do that because God has already sent him, which is his son. What you need has already been sent. You just need to reach out and take hold of that. Look what John 3:13 says. John 3:13, it says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. He's already come. He's already come. And so he's telling the Jews, you don't have to go chasing after. He's already come. The problem is you rejected him. And today we can reject him too, or we can accept him. When I remember the first time the gospel was explained to me, I'm like, I mean, I've been going to church all my life. I said that, but that's not true. And this was all news to me. So what's the problem? Here's number four. Or what's the solution? Saving faith. If you want to be saved, right, it really involves both the heart and the mouth. The heart and the mouth are both involved in saving faith. Look at verse 8 and 9 of Romans 10. So what does it say? It says the word is near you. Where? In your mouth and in your heart. It's right here. So that's the very word of faith that we preach. And then he tells them how to get there. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and he's talking about confessing openly. I mean, he's saying openly. You're confessing everything that Jesus is, said, and done is true. That's what you're doing. Sometimes people try to, like, dissect. Well, I kind of believe this, but I don't believe this. Well, guess what? This doesn't apply to you. Because to confess openly, it means this. The original word to confess means to say the same thing or have the same conviction as God has. Same conviction as the Son has. So we're in agreement that that's the case. Whether it's like, well, this is like crazy stuff. Yes, but it's true. But it's true. See, it's too late to find out on the other side that you were wrong. In my mind. I'm thinking, wait a minute, I can't wait till I appear before him and realize, oh my gosh, everything Pastor Carlos told me was true. It's too late then. Right? And so it's on this side of eternity that we have to make those decisions. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he says, you're confessing, right? You don't have to go up to the highest mountain. You don't have to go see a guru, right? You just come to the Lord and you say, you know, I confess that what you say is true. I confess, I believe that you came, that the Father sent you, and he sent you, that you would live a perfect life, that you would fulfill the requirements of the law. Right, that way you could be my perfect representative, and the Father put all my sin, because he had to deal with the sin problem in my life, all my sin, all my condemnation, everything that the law had against me, and he put on the Son, and the Son paid for it. But an additional thing is this: he was raised from the dead, which is real important, because if he wasn't raised from the dead, you and I can go home right now. We can lock up the church, because if he wasn't raised from the dead, he's just like all the other flim-flam men that have come before him. Right now, you can go and you can find holy men that made all kinds of crazy claims. You can find their graves right now. You can't. Yeah, as a matter of fact, you can, you know, start today and go visit all these places where these people that made some great claims, but you cannot find the grave of Jesus because he was raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. And that was so important because that means that the Father accepted everything that he did. Because sometimes you hear this little voice, you're not forgiven because you've done some cruddy stuff. Anybody else besides me ever hear that voice? Raise your hand if you ever hear that voice. Right? Like, I don't know. You're just playing. You're just making this up. Well, you know what points? The resurrection shows me that everything that Jesus said was true. Amen. It's proof that it was true. And it proves that the Father was satisfied with that. So when I approach the Father, I'm clean, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And I don't worry about the cruddy stuff that I've done. Don't even worry about it. If I ever bring it up, it's for your benefit. If I ever talk about my life, it's about your benefit, because I never spend time thinking about my life. I don't. Right? I live in the present. So faith is seen. People got to see you. You can't be a secret believer. You got to confess. You got to tell people what Jesus has done in your life. You can't be ashamed of him. And I'm going to prove it to you. You guys ready for me to prove it to you? I'm going to rock your world. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. This shook me when I read this as a new believer. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, so he's not talking in secret. Lord, I believe everything you've said. No, before men. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. And you know, once again, I wasn't always a pastor. I worked, with regular people. Right? Most of them were master's degree folks. I mean, sharp folks. And as a federal officer, we'd go different places and get training. And when you get training, you get a bunch of guys together, they have crazy ideas. Let's go bar hopping. I'm like, nope. I'm like, why not? You know, let's go do, you know, other kinds of bars, because I think there's young people, I won't mention, okay, there's other kinds of bars. I will just leave it there, okay? That men shouldn't go because it exploits women. There you go. You know what I'm talking about now. And I'm like, nope, not going. And they're like, why not? I said, because I'm a follower of Jesus. See, I never said I'm a Christian. I always said follower of Jesus purposely, because I'm following Jesus. It's a reminder to me. That's what I'm supposed to be, following Jesus. And Jesus wouldn't go into those places, right? And so I'm like, I'm a follower of Jesus. And 9 out of 10 times, they're like, wow, tell me more. See, because it was unique to them that anybody would say no. They would say no. But I tell you, it opens up an opportunity to witness to people. Because you and I are supposed to be different. We are. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. We don't go down the stream with everybody else. You and I are going upstream, really, against the current of the culture. Here's the fifth one. I'm going to finish with this. We're going to take communion. Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. The heart, that passion part of you. And with the mouth he confesses, or he confirms it, is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever trusts or believes on him will not be put to shame, won't be disgraced. Verse 12. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek or American or Latino or anybody else. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So, and you can't do a hierarchy. Well, yeah, when pastor calls God, God hears. No, he's saying it doesn't matter. God hears everybody. His children, if you belong to him, he's going to hear you. But you got to call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Shall be saved. You know, here's what I want to end up with. You know, when I think about those people that confess Jesus, when I back in the late 60s, early 70s, you can look this up when you get home, there was a thing called the Jesus People Movement. I was raised in the latter part of that. I came to know Jesus. But I remember seeing these hippies around, you know. And in the West Coast, there became this revival, these Jesus hippies. I mean, you Haight-Ashbury, for instance, in San Francisco, a drug, sex place, just a place of debauchery. Guess what? People started getting saved there out of the drugs and everything else. And then like in Costa Mesa, you had all the surfers started getting saved. So here you have these young people getting saved. And from the West Coast, it swept all through the U.S. It goes to Europe and then into the Americas. It's amazing. It transformed the world from these guys. But one thing I still remember that they would do is they were this. This was like their anthem, right? They would raise their hand up like this, one way. You can look it up, one way, you know, on their pickups with psychedelic, you know, colorings and everything. They had a sticker, one way. And what they were saying, really, I think, is one way to Jesus. Or there's one way, and that way is Jesus. But really, it was talking about the road that they're on. They're on the road to Jesus, right? One way. And here's what I want to do. I want to teach you to be a people that learn how to confess Jesus wherever you're at. To not be afraid of man at all. So we're going to do, we're going to take communion. David, one of our elders, is going to come and lead his communion. But when you come to take communion, I want you to testify, to begin to confess. And so when you come up here like this. One way. The way of Jesus, that's the road I'm on. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's